Our scripture this morning is in Romans chapter 6. Would you like to turn there in your Bibles? Romans chapter 6. Eric, would you come and read for us, please?
For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Oh, what a wonderful chapter. Romans chapter 6. It's exciting. We have keys in here that have to do with our whole Christian life. And as we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for preserving it for us. It was written a long time ago originally, but translated and carried on down through the ages in different languages among different people groups, and we have it today. You've been presiding over all of that. You've made sure that we can be sanctified by the truth set apart to you. And so we pray that that would happen today too, that we'd end up offering ourselves to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do with Jesus? Years ago, Gary Walker, the founder of Rodeo Bible Camps, was behind the bucking chutes in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and this is a story he told us. The Cheyenne, Wyoming rodeo was popular, and he was known as a good saddle bronc rider. So when he spoke up, the younger cowboys listened. He told them quickly in sharing with them how Jesus changed his life. And one of the cowboys responded, "Hey, Jesus is a crutch I don't need." It's funny that a lot of them had a different crutch. They drank it. But Jesus wasn't a crutch he needed, he thought. But funny how people think of Jesus. They really don't know what to do with him. However, it is not funny how Christians today think of Jesus. And often they don't know what to do with him either. We discover in Romans 6 that Jesus is our Savior and is to be a part of our lives day by day and moment by moment. Our identification with Christ is explained in this chapter with four words. In the King James, if you have a King James Bible, it's know, reckon, yield, and obey. In the NIV and other translations, I checked against it too. It's close to these. To know, count, offer, and obey. So we're going to watch for these as we progress with our teaching this morning. But we're starting in verse 5. And the first point I'd like to make is a Christian is in an indivisible union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in an indivisible union with Christ. You know, people think of salvation as something that we do. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does. And the union that we have with Christ through faith is not something we can walk away from, we can do something with, we can divide it in half. We can't do anything with that. It's indivisible. This is the something that we are to know. Remember chapter 6 and verse 3, those that were here last week, we went over this. Don't you know? There's the first no. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There was a union there. And it says in verse 5 then, if we have been united with him like this in his death. The word for united, and I underlined it there on the screen, you can see that. Trying to think of the Greek word. But you don't know Greek anyway. What difference does it make? But the Greek word means to be one with. Be one with somebody. Be one with in an event. And we were placed into Christ when we received him as our Savior. By faith, we said, yes, Lord, come into my life. As much as we knew, God responded to our baby step. Can we put it that way? We don't have to know very much. We know that we've sinned, we're separated from God, and we ask the Lord Jesus, come into my life and take away my sin. And we're growing in that the rest of our lives. And to be united with him, we were placed into Christ, and he was placed into us. We don't have anything in this natural world to compare and to explain what took place when we, by faith, stepped out and received Jesus. Nothing in this world can explain that. We do have things that we have been placed in us. Some people get pacemakers placed in them to stimulate their heart at the proper times to keep it beating. Well, that involves our life, but that's just a material thing. Some people wear an electric device as an electric stimulator to go to their spine to help with pain. That's implanted. But nothing like this interaction of life with Christ. There's nothing that we can compare it to. Through crucifixion, and it says we have been baptized into his death. We've been placed, that word baptizo, to be placed into. We've been placed into his death. Well, I'd like to read from the Amplified, and we've got it on the screen. Verses 6 and 7. We know, and this is, you can read this in the NIV as well, follow along. But we know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be slaves of sin. Do we have another verse after that one? Yes. For when a man dies, he is freed, loosed, delivered from the power of sin. Okay. We have been united with him in his death, and our old self was crucified him so that the body of sin might be done away. This faith that we say we have, let's think about that a little bit more thoroughly. By faith, we acknowledge that Jesus died for me. Is that true? By faith, we acknowledge, Jesus, you are my substitute. You died for me. Can we take that next step of what the Bible's saying? By faith, we also acknowledge, I died with Christ. So that sin does not have a grip on our lives. I died. And he who has died is freed from sin. Now, our relationship with Jesus, I want to back that up with Colossians 1:3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Throughout the New Testament, we run into this, and sometimes we don't condense it down to what does it mean? What is it getting at here? But you died, Colossians 1:3. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our relationship with Jesus is not simply intellectual assumptions, nor can it be explained mathematically. You know, one of the questions that you get, that I get, do you believe in, and there are religious people in our acquaintances, and they say, do you really believe in three gods? No. One God in three persons. Okay, describe that to me, will you? You know what? Intellectually, mathematically, 1 + 1 + 1 = well, ordinarily, mathematically, it's 3. But when we talk about the Scriptures, we talk about our mighty God. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. One God. Well, the first subject was death. You have died with Christ. We have died with Him. And in dying, we have been freed from sin and its claim on our lives. The second subject in verse 8, it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Notice the times "with" is used in verses 5 down through 8. How many times do you see it? We've been united with Him. We will certainly be united with Him. We know that our old self was crucified with Him. There's 5 times. 5 times "with" is used. This isn't something we do independently. It's not something that Jesus did, and it was foreign to our experience, but we have been crucified and raised with Him. So it raises a question. What advantage did Jesus gain through resurrection? Verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. Okay, what was the advantage? Death no longer has mastery, has power over Him. The Lord Jesus is untouchable by death. There's no threat of death for Him. He conquered death. He was raised from the dead. And there's no longer any claim that death can have on Him. Well, for us, we live in a situation where Hebrews 9:27 says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So is death going to touch us? Yes. But what advantage is this resurrection then, this new life that we have, to us? In verse 14, the advantage that we have since we are in Christ. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master. Oh. Christ has been freed from death. There's no longer any claim of death. But now what about sin? Sin shall not be your master. Death has no power over Jesus. Sin shall not have power over you. It's not your master. You are to be walking in the Lord, and you're not under law, but under grace. Well, it says we're not under law, because what does the law do? Points out our sin, doesn't it? And the grace of God saves us out from under, because Jesus has kept the law, his merits, his goodness, his perfection. We are in Christ. Where were we placed? In him. And who is in us? Christ is. And so the sin is not to be our master, but the sin that could be committed is when the law convicts us, because we're trying to earn our salvation by our own merits, our own fleshly efforts. Well, this is where what I really wanted to get to. How do we transition from death to life in our daily experience? How do we move from death to life? So we have know. What is it that we're to know? We're to know that we've been placed in Christ and that we've died with him. Is that correct? Know that. The next two words help us with this transition. We act on our union and our relationship with Christ. And the two words will guide our understanding and ultimately our actions. The first one is in verse 11. How are we going to transition from living in death, we're used to that, but to live in life that he lives? In the same way, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God. So this is a mental ascent. And what we need to say, our statement of faith is that when we read this, that we've been placed in Christ and Christ has been placed in us, count it so for you. And that's acknowledging. Write it down. This is true. This is what God tells us. This isn't something that we can just figure out all the elements and we say, well, this is how I figured it. No, it's what God has told us, and we make that declaration of faith. This is true. Our will must follow what we know. We must decide to act on what we know. Our will, our decisions, must follow what we know. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let. It sounds passive. Don't let it reign. It sounds like if we don't do something positively, sin's going to reign. If we don't take the steps that God orders for us, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, if we don't take those steps in following the Lord, who's going to reign? We are making a lazy decision to just let life happen. And you know who's going to rule? Sin will. Destruction will. Division will. Isolation will. Sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You have a will in this, and your will should follow what you know. You belong to Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory, of being what God intended you to be. I'm speaking to me too. You know how offended I was all week? And God pointing out to me, go ahead and preach this, but you better preach it to yourself first. Yeah. I hope we're all growing. Growing together. But the sinful nature still and flames, is still inflamed by temptations. Isn't that something? Galatians chapter 5 talks about a battle that's going on inside of us. That the battle is with the sinful nature and with the Spirit of God who is in us. And he says, there's this struggle because one is contrary to the other. What the Spirit would do in our lives, the sinful nature battles against that, and what the sinful nature wants to do, the Spirit, I'm saying it in a way that you're getting muddy. I'll just read it. So I say, live by the Spirit. It's Galatians 5, 16 through 18, if you want to write it down and read it later. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Being led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, we'll get to it later too. And it tells us that those who are led by the Spirit, it's 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, are the children of God. So in Christ Jesus, those evil desires are rendered ineffective and without controlling power. You get it? We are in Christ. Christ lives in us. I am in Christ. I live here in this world, but I'm not a part of this world. Part of God's kingdom. And God has enabled you and me to live a life that pleases Him. So we choose. We must follow. Our will must follow what we know. We choose, but are reinforced by the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. They are for us. In fact, they're in us. What? Just for a moment, would you turn back to John chapter 14? I've read commentaries where they say the Gospel of John is so difficult to understand, it's hard to write a commentary on it. And in fact, the hard verses, you know how many commentaries deal with the hard verses? You want to find out, okay, what do these scholars say this is talking about? There's no commentary on this verse. Well, that's not very helpful. But let's read a little bit, John chapter 14, and starting at verse 10. I want you to see this. Philip has just asked Jesus, or told Jesus, if you'll just show us the Father, that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus has answered him, Philip, how long have I been with you? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Now, there's something going on here. We're not adding one plus one. This relationship, this deity, this God, is three in one by relationship. So let's read this. Chapter 14, verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Now, if your head doesn't feel like it's starting to spin a little bit, you haven't been listening. Jesus says, the Father is in me. verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Let's go down to verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Who's going to be in us? Who did he say? It's the Spirit of Truth. Who's coming to be in us? Jesus. And who is in Jesus? The Father. Three-person God is in us. We're not gods. We don't become gods, little gods. But God is in us. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when we're tempted to sin, who is for us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who is in us? The Creator of the universe. Who is in us? The one who is all powerful. And we're left up to our wimpy little minds to make a choice. And we might think, this temptation is too overwhelming for me. I've got to do this. I've got to be this. I've got to have this. And if we choose, don't let sin be your master. You have all the resources of God in you, with you, over you, around you. So in verse 13, so the first thing is consider, to reckon that we have really been united with Christ. And if Christ is in you, you have all you need. Peter wrote about that, and he said that you have all that you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Him. So verse 13 says, the other thing that we're going to get to today is verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Okay, so how do we transition from the death that we are, well, for instance, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which time you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And on, we were dead, spiritually dead. So how do we move from this death to life? How do we really live this? Well, know that when you receive Christ, know this, that you were identified with Him, you were united with Him in His death. Now, consider it so for yourself. And then offer yourself, because God is concerned about me. He's invested Himself in me. Offer yourself to Him, not as instruments for sin, but as instruments to do His will, instruments for righteousness. Offer yourself to Him. I'll just tell you, just a little bit. I don't want to use an illustration from our lives this week, but it just seemed like God was working it out as an illustration to me, because I am slow to have people I don't know stay in my house. I'm wary that way, and maybe you are too. So when a young man came, and God, I just see his finger on this, put us, Kathy and me, in the position of helping a fellow. It's a longer story, but he ended up eating with us, and then the situation kept mounting to where his pickup wouldn't run. He couldn't go anywhere, and so we said, why don't you stay in the basement? We have bedrooms and beds down there. Why don't you stay in the basement? And all the time I'm thinking, this is something other than me that is so willing to do this. This is contrary to my inhibitions, to my personality. This is something beyond me. What are you doing, God? Giving Kathy and me an opportunity to practice what I preach. And so what happened was, in talking to him, he is open to faith. I don't know where he's at with the Lord for sure, but I felt in my spirit, in my inner being, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I know that it's God prompting me, because it's not my normal course of interaction with somebody. Come to my house. Spend the night. Do I know you? No, I haven't met you before. But that's what happened. And so this offering and presenting, following through on what I know and reckoning it so for me, and saying, God, here we are to offer ourselves, our home, our stuff, for your glory. Will you take care of the results? We'll do. We'll do what we do. We'll do what we're prompted to do. In fact, it wasn't so much a prompting as an ease. It was easy to do. It just felt as natural as could be to be someone other than myself. So it tells us here, you have been brought from death to life. I'd like to point out, this is a present experience, not a future promise. It's not that Christ died for our sins, we receive Christ, and somewhere in the future, we're going to live. That's not what this is talking about. Christ died for our sins, and we were united with him in his death. And just as he was raised from the dead and lives life, he has been planted, penetrated into our life so that we live right now. We will, there is a future, live with him in glory. He says, I want these, my followers, my people, to be with me, to see my glory. We're not there yet. But we have his life in us to live life now. And this is a moment-by-moment awareness. Something that happens as we seek to please God, we become more sensitive, more aware to the forces of evil. We have a really clever enemy, and the devil would try to derail us, disrupt our lives, and throw temptations at us that might not right away be identified as something that this is not of God. But the devil does that. And so we depend on the Holy Spirit, we depend on God to reveal to us through his word and through the promptings that he gives us. All of this is to be ours in daily experience because we are under grace. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. The law revealed our shortcomings in sin. Grace applies the forgiveness, gives us the courage, and gives us the revelation of God's will. And we need to know something here with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We can know that Jesus is interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, or save completely, all those that come to God through him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding for us. Also, the Holy Spirit prays for us, Romans chapter 8. It says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And then God also, the Father. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it tells us, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The Bible tells us throughout the New Testament how God is involved in our lives. I don't want to sound like someone that is just far out, that you have no troubles in life, everything is hunky-dory, and there's no battles to fight or anything like that. But I do want us to know Romans chapter 6, that to know we've been united with Christ in his death, to know that that applies to us and reckon it so for us, and then offer ourselves to God, and that moves us in that transition from death to life, to living it. So in Colossians chapter 2, I have the verse backwards, if you can believe that a person would do that, because I want to start with the second part. You have been given fullness in Christ. What does that mean? You asked Jesus to come into your life. And who came into your life? Jesus did. Who has also been penetrated by God the Father. Who has also been given, as you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been given fullness in Christ, the fullness of God. Because in Christ, verse 9 says, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. You know what? I think you have enough this afternoon to chew on. We're going to chew on a dinner together, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally speaking, we have a lot to chew on. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form in Jesus. He is all of God. And you have been given fullness in Christ. If you can walk away saying, I got it. You're a lot brighter than I am. This is a lifetime of meditation and thinking and praying, meditating on the Word, not just reaching out for nothing. A lot of people say, well, yeah, I asked Jesus into my heart, I got my ticket. You know what? Relationships don't dispense tickets. It's not just coming to a point and saying, I got what I need. It's who have you gotten? It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest a response then this morning. I didn't have a lot of illustrations. I didn't have a lot of explanation necessarily, but I hope you got Romans chapter 6 through verse 14. Next week will be, well, when we get in this next, it'll be dealing with the word obey, bringing it on home. But our response, consider this a prayer. If you want to close your eyes, you can close your eyes, but think of this. And if it says what you would want to say, make it your prayer. Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fill my life. Direct my paths. God, thank you for giving me access into this grace. I'll read it again, and if you want, you can repeat it. Dear God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, fill my life, direct my paths. God, I thank you for giving me access into this grace. Amen.